But it's really easy. Our guests are, they're just individuals, and you can talk to them, you can hang out with them. You know, it's nothing crazy. Go to coffee with them. It's real simple. Just be a friend. I often tell people that they just need friends because their old friends are people they shouldn't be around. They just need a friend. And what a better friend to have than somebody that's involved with Christ also. So that's just a quick, brief update. Thank you guys very much for everything you guys provide and do for Crossroads. It means a lot to us.
Jake, thank you for that update. Would you pray with us this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning. There's a lot of stuff in our hearts. Lord, we humbly bring those to you. Lord, I want to thank you for what you are doing in Crossroads with that ministry that you have set up, that you have blessed. Lord, I thank you that these physical needs can be met of housing and food and leadership, and Lord, that those physical needs can be met so the spiritual needs can be addressed. Lord, I thank you that they are on mission for you, that your gospel is front and center, that we know that saving men and women from physical pain or hardship is nothing compared to souls lost for you. So Lord, I thank you again for what you are doing. Lord, this morning I want to lift up our brother Nick. Lord, what a testament of faith and just his love for you and what you have shown all of us through his life and through his family. Just want to lift them up in a special way this morning. Lord, as we all see in the news, as things around the world are happening so quickly, Lord, we look to your land, to your holy city. Lord, you're very clear. We are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, as Israel is in the middle of turmoil, Lord, I pray for your land and your people. And most of all, I pray that you would bring them to know you, that they would see their Messiah, that they would see Jesus, who you have brought to be the final sacrifice. That your people would come to you and that they would live for you and that your name would be proclaimed above all else. So Lord, I ask your blessing upon the rest of this morning as we get in your word, and I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be working on our hearts. I ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
All right, children, come on up. Look what we have here. I've got a treasure chest. Look at this. What kind of treasure do you think we have in here? Tools? I can't open it. Oh, it's locked. Do you think that's how it's supposed to be? Yeah.
So nobody can break in.
Yeah, well, this is what happens when you have a broken toolbox. You have to put a bolt in it. Yay. All right, we're going to see what we have in here. You think we got some good stuff in here?
Yes.
All right, now stand back. There might be something that jumps out. You never know. Whoa. All right. I'm going to show you some of these tools. Okay? I'm going to show you some of these tools. Okay? Now, don't touch. Don't touch. Okay, who knows what this is? All right, here's another one. And look at this. I've even got, look at this tiny little screwdriver. Okay, isn't that cute? Yeah. So Well, I'm going to show you a bunch of different tools, and I'm going to show you that each one has a purpose, because I like to build things. Does anybody here like to build things? Yeah, okay, yeah. Well, sometimes when you get to building things, you need to have tools in order to do it. And so each one of these tools is created for a purpose. So a screwdriver helps put the screws in, and it holds things together. Okay, who knows what this is? Okay, it's a wrench. It's called vice grips. We can grab onto stuff, and we can twist it, or we can pull it. That's made specifically for that purpose. Okay, what does anybody know what this is? No, not a measurer. It's a level. That's right. We can put this here, and we can see if things are level and balanced. Okay, so that's kind of handy sometimes. How about this? Do you know what this is?
A level.
It's a special level. This is the level checking level, so we can see if this one's level. See? You got to have that. Okay, let's see. How about this? Anybody know what that is? It's a drill bit. We can drill holes in something. Oh, look at this.
Knife.
Kids, this is a knife. Who wants to touch it?
Me.
No, I'm just kidding. We can't do that. How about this? It's a light. What do we use that for? To be able to see things, okay? That's created for, each one of these is created for a purpose. I need to be able to see that. How about these things?
Safety glasses.
Safety glasses. I got to put these on in case when I'm working. Got to be protected. What do you think we have under here?
More toothbrush.
More toothbrush. What are you saying? All right. Well, this is something special. We're going to save this for later.
Aww.
Lots of special things come in Menard sets. Okay. How about this?
Brush.
Okay. Sometimes we have to clean up. And this?
File.
It's a file. Okay, we can rub out the rough parts of stuff. Okay, so each one of these tools is created for a purpose. What's this?
Magnet.
It's a magnet. We can pick up things with that, can't we? It attracts things. Okay, sometimes I need that when I lose stuff. How about this? It's a thingy-ma-bob?
Yeah.
Nice. Very good. Has my wife been teaching you about tools? Okay, it's a clamp. We can hold things together. Okay, we can put two things together and we can clamp it right there. Okay, each one of these is made for a purpose. How about this? It's a very rusty thingamajig. This actually is supposed to help put rivets on, but guess what? This doesn't work. Because it's been laying around and this is supposed to come down and then it pushes things together. But that won't work, okay? Tools are only good if they get used. This hasn't been used, I bet this hasn't been used in 50 years. In fact, I found it out in the dirt, and a tool is only good when it gets used. And kids, I got lots more tools in here. Let's look at this. Does anybody know what this is?
Wrench.
How about this? What's the difference between these? This one's old. Okay, I wanted to show you this because I want you to know that even if you're old, you can still do work. Okay, I've heard that. Somebody told me that once. Yeah. Okay, so here's my point. I think we have a Bible passage that I want to draw your attention to. Okay, Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship." Who's we? All of us, right? Okay. So you are God's tools created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in him. Now, I'm going to use these tools to build things at home, but God is going to use each of us, and you're right, everybody out there is part of we, and God is using us to build his church. And just like each one of these tools has a different purpose, each one of us has a different purpose. How would it work if everybody in the church did the same thing? What if everybody in the church was like this saw? Okay, that wouldn't be very good. We need some people like this. We need people like this magnet that are very attractive and can pull people in. We need people in church that are like this light that can help illuminate and show things. And we need people in the church like this clamp that can hold things together. So each one of us is created with a purpose. God made each one of us to do something special. Even if, just like, where'd that go? Where does my, oh, even if you're small, like this little tiny screwdriver, you still have a purpose. God has created you for a purpose, and you have a part to play in helping build God's church. Okay? And just like this one, a tool is only going to work if it gets used. So if you are created for good works and you don't do them, you're going to end up like this tool, and it's no longer going to work. Okay? So don't get all rusty. Go out there and do the good works. Who does it say created?
God.
Created us? It says Christ Jesus. If you're not going to children's church, I want you to listen really carefully to Pastor Sonny, because he is going to be showing us all of the things that Christ Jesus created and how awesome and magnificent Christ Jesus is. Okay, so after church, you can come back up here, and I've got something in this bag. I've got tiny little clamps. I know it's cute, okay? And we got bigger ones, so maybe the big kids can get big clamps, the little kids can get little clamps, and nobody gets the knife. That's mine, okay? All right, so you can go back. I know you wanted the knife. We all want the knife.
Good job. No, we're good. Yeah. Good morning. What a morning already, huh? Can you believe it? What a morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. It's good to come into the presence of the Lord and to worship Him in song, isn't it? To bow before the feet of the Almighty and tell Him again how great He is. Isn't it? Amen this morning. I'm going to have to pray again, all right? I know, but it's for my sake, not yours, actually. Okay? Let's pray this morning. Father God, we do bless and praise Your holy name this morning. I love Your word. I love this passage. I love You this morning, Lord. And I pray this morning for clarity of heart, thought, and word to declare what You want to be said this morning, to be empowered by Your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we pray You'd have Your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last week, we talked about the victory that we possess in Jesus Christ. And I hope you understood that that was positionally, theologically before God the Father. When we trust and believe in Jesus Christ, we have received salvation. We have received the victory, right? And then from that victory, we live out our Christian walk. We grow up in respect to the salvation or the victory that we've already received. It is not the other way around. We don't grow up into salvation. We grow up in respect to the salvation we've already received. We grow. We mature. We become more Christ-like. That process of sanctification. I'm hoping that was clear last week of where we landed. Because Paul's not actually done. And I don't know about you, but it matters to me if I'm going to put my faith in something, who am I going to put my faith in, right? And I wonder if the substance of my faith or the substance of my hope depends on the one I have put my faith in. I mean, I could hope in a rock, right? That's a hopeless situation. Does that make sense? It matters who I'm trusting in. It matters. I don't know. Stop me if you've heard this one before, though. But this guy, he was making up these counterfeit $20 bills, right? And something happened with his printer, okay? And he gets these $18 bills. And he's like, what am I going to do with these $18 bills?
He's like, oh, I got it. He's a slick city guy, you know. He's like, I'm going to go out into Podunkville, and I'm going to try to swoop in on somebody that's unsuspecting and trade these $18 bills in for something. So I know you probably shouldn't say this in church, but he walks into this local bar in this little town, right? And he goes up to the bartender, and he says, hey, could you make change for an $18 bill? And the bartender looks up and says, yeah, what do you want, 3 sixes or 2 nines, right? Well, he's not as clever as a man named Frank Barossa, who's made $250 million of counterfeit money, U.S. money. You know what he does now? He got arrested. Well, now he runs a security team helping people spot a counterfeit. $250 million. He got 250. That's a big chunk of change. I don't know. That's a big chunk, right? Well, how are we going to spot one? I mean, if we're talking about money, it's one thing. I mean, and if you're a banker, you know, and you're working in the teller industry, they don't bring a bunch of fake dollar bills to you and say, now look at these fake dollar bills, memorize each one of them, because when you see one, then you'll know. What do? You handle it. You touch it. The real stuff, right? Dollar bills, $20 bills, all these things. You handle the real stuff so that when something comes up, it doesn't feel quite right, or it doesn't look quite right. You can see it. You can see the counterfeit because you've been in touch with the real deal. Paul this morning wants to remind us again who the real deal is. Would you look at Colossians 1, 15 through 23 with me this morning? I'm going to read it, I think. I wasn't going to. Now I'm going to. We're going to read it, and then I'm going to go back through it, all right? It's important to get the whole picture. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. It's as if we look at Jesus and we could see in a mirror what God looks like. God's a spirit. We haven't seen him, but Jesus is the exact representation to us of God the Father. Is he not? What happened when the disciples were walking with Jesus and said, show us the Father, didn't they? What did he say? What was his response? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are what? We are one. Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. Jesus Christ is deity. This is a slap in the face of the Gnostic teaching that would say that Jesus is just one of many who had come from God. He is not the deity. He does not possess all the power. Jump to verse 19, all right, and look at that. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And that word fullness is the word pleroma in the Greek. And this was a word that the Gnostics would have used to say these many things, these many coming from God would possess divine power. They would have divine attributes. But here Paul puts a big qualifier on the front of it. In him. All the fullness, all the sum total of divine power and attributes dwells in one person, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is deity. He is God in the flesh. We know that. You're looking at me like, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know. Not everybody does. Not everybody believes that. You know, there's religions out there that would say that Jesus Christ is just one of many, that he was a son, but that the devil was also a son of Jesus or of God. They didn't see the counterfeit. And they put these two on the same plane. And it's destructive. And it's not true. In Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And because he's God in the flesh and we see that he has all this power, we see that he was also the one that through him all things were created. Well, I got to stop because I do this. I practice this a lot. This is my third time this morning, by the way. All right? But I jump over this little phrase that we got to talk about, and I don't want to jump down later and say it again. The firstborn of all creation. Now we look at that and we say, wait a minute. You just told me that Jesus is God in the flesh. But here I see this thing as in God, Jesus was the firstborn among who? Among many? Well, that's if we're thinking chronologically, right? If we're thinking as an order, I'm the second son in my family. It's Joel, it's me, it's Sadie, it's Spud, it's Jed, right? I'm second. Joel would be the firstborn. But we're not thinking in those kind of terms. The word firstborn here has to do with rank or position. This isn't chronological order. Jesus is what? He is over. He is first over what? All of creation. Why in the world would he be? Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created. And in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This Jesus, this God in the flesh, was the one who created everything that we know exists. Everything that we can't see. Angels, demons. Every rule and authority is under Jesus Christ. There is nothing above him. Why? Because he created it all. It was through his hands that it was made. It was through him and for him, and he is the one holding everything together. If Jesus was to pull his hand back today, what we know in this messy world right now wouldn't even cease to exist because he is there holding it together by his powerful right, just right hand. Do you get that this morning? This is Jesus, not one of many. Angels aren't better than Jesus. And this worship of angels and all these things they were starting to buy into. Paul wants to say, what? Jesus is greater than all those things. He made all those things. Just the same way as I was to build something amazing and you looked at it, which I can't do, but whatever, right? And you would look at it. Would you give praise to the thing? Oh, look at the statue. Ultimately, we're to give praise to the one who made it. And it was through Jesus Christ, through God in the flesh, who made everything we know exists, he held it. The Greeks. So I think of the Gnostic teaching a little bit like this. If I had a cross up here this morning, and I do, thank goodness, right? I would say that one of the things with the Gnostic teaching is they believe a little bit about Jesus Christ. They have some thoughts about him. But then they start adding on things and hanging things on, such as Greek ideology and Judaism and Eastern mysticism, and all these things kind of get blended into this mushy kind of stuff we call Gnosticism, right? And the Greeks in this thinking had to have a purpose for the creation, a source for the creation, and a sustainer for it. And what's he do? It's tricky. We can't see that, but he just gave us all three of those are found in Jesus Christ. He is the source, he is the reason, and he is the one keeping it all together. I don't know about you, but when I'm trusting my internal soul to something, I want to know I've grabbed onto the real deal. Huh? I mean, don't you? I want to grab onto the one who made all of this exist. That's him. That's Jesus this morning. I only cried about 30 times this week in the basement, but I'm going to hold it in this morning, okay? I love him. Don't you? we'll never get to heaven and say, thank God I did this. We'll say, thank you. You did this. And he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And here we see that Paul likes to be a little bit tricky. He throws that word firstborn out again for us just to mess with us, right? The beginning, the firstborn from the dead. I'm going to try to give you this in the simplest terms. Jesus Christ is the first one to be resurrected from the dead, never to die again, was he not? He was begotten from the Father, unique in nature, unique from any other, and he is the first one to come away from the grave, never to die again, so that what? In whether creation or whether in the redemptive resurrection of the church, he would be first in absolutely everything, preeminent, superior, first, second to none. That's what that means, that Jesus Christ would have absolutely everything under his feet. There's nothing left out, whether rising from the dead or making everything we know to exist. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is over absolutely everything. There could be nothing more. It's him. Every time, it's him. In every way, it's him. And just as the head and the body can't be separated, we learn that. We can't function without him. We need the head. We need Jesus Christ. And I remind you this morning that this place is not yours. It's not mine. It's his. And we are under his command, doing his bidding, doing his will. And we should say, here I am. Give me orders, Master. What should we be doing today? Because he is the head over the church, over creation, God in the flesh. And he is the one who is reconciling all things to himself. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And here we're not just talking about man's redemption. He's going to get to that. But we are talking about the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross to deal with the curse that God had set forth, to reconcile, to bring it back, to make it right. All of creation is what? It is groaning, waiting for the day that it would be released, right? Talking about all the cosmos and all of this that has been under the curse, everything. And we see something here. I'm not big on platitudes or, you know, this and that, but we see that the Creator now has become the cure in Jesus Christ. That the lawgiver now fulfilled the law in himself, what we could never do, right? And in reconciling all this and all this mess, it was Jesus Christ who was making everything right. What's left? What is Jesus Christ not over at this point in our dialogue today? Absolutely nothing. He is everything. He is sufficient, and he is preeminent. That's who Jesus Christ is. And he did it, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's what it cost him. God of the universe, who created absolutely everything, put on humanity and surrendered his life upon the cross to reconcile all of this back to himself. As I thought about this, it's just this, man, it's just this mystery, right? And we think about the love of God so often, and we get caught up in that often, but we realize that Jesus Christ met the demands that he required for sin. He was the one who fulfilled it, who took care of it on himself. He was the one who gave it, but yet he didn't just say, yeah, figure it out, right? He was the one who fulfilled it. And I find that to be an amazing truth about Jesus Christ, right? I love that, man. It's been on my heart all week this week, just thinking, man, it's him. He is reconciled. He has made it right. And then he gets a little more personal with the church there at Colossae. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Look, they were alienated. They were separated, right? Doing evil deeds, doing these things. And I have to think about this two different ways. And one is this. We have a religious group that wants to follow works and be okay with God. That mind is hostile towards God and toward his grace. Do you know that? If we're still living and earning our way to a salvation we can never earn, we are hostile in our dealings with God, thinking what he has given is not enough. And yet there's many knuckleheads like me, right, who go the other way, right? Didn't give a rip about any of that. We just live a very licentious, evil kind of life. Evil deeds, hostile towards God. I remember yelling at him out in the desert one time. I hated him. Oh, man, I was so mad at him, right? And then who knew he was going to bring me back through his son to believe in Jesus Christ. But both are hostile. Both are alienated from him. There's only one way to come through, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, his body of flesh. And as Frank pointed out, we believe in the Gnostic teaching that all matter is evil, right? And here's what some do. Christian Science would say something to this degree, that what we see right now is merely an illusion, that the only thing that is real is spiritual. I think that's a branch off of the teaching that we're learning now. But here we have this. Well, Jesus, if he's from God, if he really is, then he couldn't really possess a material physical body. Paul says this word. You're not going to find it very far, but right here in this part of the New Testament, Colossians, where he says body of flesh. Very specific. Jesus gave a very physical body upon the cross where he bled and he died. It wasn't an illusion. It was a reality. And there was witnesses, right? Don't be duped by a counterfeit, right? Yeah, he didn't really die on the cross. What? Are you kidding me? We're in trouble. But he did that to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Oh, man, that's a truth. Amen to that. I don't think I even need to explain that much this morning, right? I mean, look at this. Here's God the Father looking in us, and how does he see us? Holy and blameless and above reproach. Why? Because we have believed in the Son, Jesus Christ, and his body of flesh, his blood given on the cross, has washed us clean. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's the creator and sustainer of all that exists. He is the head of the church, and he is the reconciler of all creation and humanity. You see that this morning? Why buy into a fake? Why let somebody give you some $18 bills and try to get some change out of, right? Why think there's something more? This is Jesus Christ in the flesh, the real deal. There is no other. Again, I don't know about you, but what I'm staking my eternal soul on is that Jesus Christ is all he said he was. And I don't need anything else. And then Paul does something really funny for us. He throws this big word in there, and it's this big word, if. Oh man, let me tell you, I did some reading on if, okay? And if is a hard word for many theologians way smarter than me to figure out in this passage. It could be, let's read it again real quick, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. It could be this. I'm not going to tell you what I think too much. It could be that if I make a sin that's too great that I have lost my salvation, I didn't really continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. That's one thought out there. I don't like it as much. I'm just going to tell you that. I don't like that one as much. Then what are we doing our whole existence in our Christian walk? Trying to grow up in respect to the salvation that we've been given? We're wondering if we've lost it the whole time, if I've done something that is apart from it. And oh man, then we're living in that kind of fear. Oh, I did something, I lost God. Oh, I did something, I lost God. Let me come back. I'm a little nervous about that thinking. It could be if, this is probably more of a Reformed idea, if they were part of us and they left us, they never really were a part of us, and that shows the evidence of really where their heart was, and so there's a permanence there. So if you stay steadfast, immovable, maybe, you know, that shows the reality that your faith was really genuine. Okay. I buy into that probably a little bit more. Okay, a little bit. But I want to dumb it down to the, you know, the dummies, if 101 for dummies, okay, this morning, because that's what I'm going to use, is we're combating a very destructive heresy here. We're combating a heresy that comes in and tries to teach something different than faith in Jesus Christ. And he is warning them, why would you ever shift away from this one? Why would you ever turn to something else? Why would you not be grounded and rooted in believing in Jesus Christ and what he has done and who he is? He is able to do everything he said he can, right? He is able. He is sufficient, and he is preeminent, and he is Lord over absolutely everything. Everything is in subjection to him. Amen this morning? Are you believing in the truth? Are you living under a counterfeit? Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you and we bless you this morning. We love you, Jesus. And we believe that you are the all-sufficient one. The one who lived the sinless life we could never live and bore our sins upon the cross. And that through that blood, Lord Jesus, and through your sacrifice, you are reconciling absolutely everything to yourself. And it's in you this morning we put our hope and our trust. May we never sway from believing in you. In Jesus' name, amen.